Thank you to our worship team
for leading us in praise to our God. I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and open them to John's Gospel, chapter 12 and verses 1 through 9. John's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. If you are using a Bible from the church that's in the seat in front of you, that would be on page number 952. It's a privilege to be able to open the Word of God today in our pastor's absence, and we very much appreciate Pastor Mike and Kristen and the kids, and pray their safe return in the next couple of days. In 1971, a Christian recording artist by the name of Andre Crouch wrote and performed a stirring song that has become a classic praise hymn. It's called My Tribute. You may be familiar with it. The song asks a profound question. How can I give thanks for the things you have done for me? That question relates specifically to the passage of Scripture we will be studying this morning in John chapter 12. Now, I want to do something just a little different this morning and ask you to watch a powerful performance of the song, My Tribute, by its composer and a gifted choir of vocalists, and then we will turn our attention to this passage of Scripture. Cullen, thank you.
How can I say for all the things that you've done for me, things so undeserved, yet you gave to prove your love to me, and the voices of a million angels could not express my gratitude.
in that a moving performance, a bit dated, but it's a stirring song. Every time I hear that song's question, I think back to a Christmas morning many years ago when our two kids were young children. Andrea had wanted a bicycle. We gathered around the Christmas tree and had fun opening the gifts that were stacked under the tree. Daria and I could sense that Andrea was a little disappointed. We suggested that she look behind the couch. And there, covered over so that it remained hidden away from her eyes, was her new bike. When she saw that bike, instead of jumping up and down and screaming, instead of rushing over to it to put her hands on the handlebars, she buried her face in the couch. She was so overwhelmed with the gift that she did not know how to express her excitement and thanksgiving. As the song we just viewed suggests, the more we come to understand the extraordinary cost and value of our salvation, the more we realize how limited our ability really is to express thanks back to God. You know, I wish I could compose music like Andre Crouch and sing like he and the choir do, but I can't. I wish I had the artistic competencies of a Michelangelo to be able to paint on the ceiling of this church here a tribute to God based on the scriptures. But that's not possible. And you, at times, thinking of God's extraordinary, amazing grace, may feel something the same. How then can we say thank you back to God? The story in John chapter 12, verses 1 through 9, contains several suggestions on how it is possible to express our thanksgiving to God. And I trust this story will be an encouragement to you. This is what the passage says. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. The account takes place in the town of Bethany, so says verse 1. Jesus returned from a secluded time with the disciples. If you look back into the previous chapter at verse 54, you see that Jesus therefore no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness to a town called Ephraim, and there he stayed with the disciples. Ephraim was near this wilderness, remote area. Coming from this retreat, Jesus with his disciples began to make his way toward Jerusalem, there to celebrate Passover. But more importantly, and Jesus understood this, despite the fact that the disciples did not yet understand it, every step on this trip took him closer to his death destiny with death on the cross. On this trip, he stopped in Bethany at the home of a man by the name of Simon. We're not told his name in the John's account, but in the other parallel gospel accounts, his name is mentioned, Simon. There he and the disciples, Jesus and the disciples, enjoyed a meal prepared and served by Martha. The others may have been involved, so says verse 2. Martha's sister Mary was there. We're told that in verse 3, along with their brother Lazarus, back in verse 1. Now, as this group of some 16 people, plus the guest of honor, Jesus, gathered in this home, each of these individuals had a unique reason to give thanks to the Lord for the great things he had done and would soon do. And we're given a hint of that in the text. How then did these people convey thanks to Jesus when they were sitting across the table from him, looking him in the eye? Let me ask that question, first of all, of the man in whose home this meal took place, Simon. The other gospel accounts tell us this. He was Simon the leper. Now, we're not told specifically, but we have every reason to believe that Simon would have been healed from the dreaded terminal disease of leprosy, because we know that the law restricted people who had that disease. They couldn't be around other people. They often had to leave home, go outside town because of the things that they were dealing with, lest they infect someone else. But he's in the home. He's opened his home. He's sitting at the table with these people. They're next to each other, talking across the table. And so he must have been Simon the once leper. Now, as he sat at the table and thought back to his pre-healing condition, the pain, the disfigurement, and isolation of this disease, he thought to himself, "How can I say thanks?" There's an account in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1 and verses 40 through 45, in which a leper came to Jesus and he healed him. And this is what the text tells us the man did. He went everywhere talking to anybody he could to say, "Do you know what Jesus did for me?" Do we understand what the disease of sin has done to all of us? We are dead in our trespasses and sin. And there is no means of cure from that dread disease of sin. The only destiny ahead is eternal separation from God. But God, in his grace and mercy, came and offered salvation. And when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, that heart that's dead is made alive and new and fresh. We're healed, spiritually speaking, to be restored in a relationship to God. Now, how do we say thanks for that? Well, we do what Simon did. And that is, tell everybody what has happened. You see, God knows what we're doing with our life. And if he sees in us a reluctance to talk about the great things that he has done, a timidity, there's probably a thought that goes, "Well, man, do you understand what I've given you? Why wouldn't you be thrilled to tell others about it?" I may not be able to sing. I may not be able to paint. But I can simply share with others, God saved me. I was a sinner. But by his grace, he saved me. He made me alive. And now for eternity, I have the hope and assurance of heaven. Now, let me tell you something else that I think from this passage of Scripture is true. Besides running and telling everyone what had happened to him, Simon also opened his home to others to provide a warm and welcoming place for friends to gather in the presence of the Savior. I'm reminded of Jesus' thoughts at this time. In the previous verses, 55 of the previous chapter, "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, 'What do you think? That he will not come to the feast at all?' Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so that they might arrest him." This Jesus, the king. And yet the religious establishment hated him. They turned a cold shoulder to him. They were looking for him, tracking him down in order that they might arrest him and hopefully execute him. Think of what was ahead for Jesus. The trial the humility, the crown of thorns, the lashing on his back. And then as he walked toward that, he came to Bethany. And there was a light on in the door, and a dear friend named Simon with some others that were dear friends were there and said, "Come in and sit with us." It must have been a wonderful encouragement to the humanity of Jesus Christ, who felt the pain and the coldness of people's rejection. There's an important passage in Matthew's gospel, and I just read a few verses for you. Matthew 25 and verse 34, it's talking about the kingdom and that in the future, but something very important is said. It says this: "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.' Now listen to this: 'For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' Then the righteous will say, 'Well, when did we ever do that?' He says, 'When you did it unto the least of these in my name, it was as though you were doing it to me.'" Now you think about this. Maybe Simon wasn't a preacher to be able to stand up and open the Word of God and communicate in that way. But he could open his home. I'll just be real personal with you. Some of you know what it is to pick up a college student who's away from her family and bring her to church on Sunday morning. You've done it unto the least of these. When you do it in Christ's name, it's as though you're doing it to Christ himself. Some of you know what it is to take into your home and care for a widow or a senior parent. Some of you know what it is to open your home and take a child in by adoption. Some of you say, "Hey, we can have one of the small groups over at our home." Some of you provide lodging for others, so that a person traveling through like a speaker has a comfortable room to stay in, possibly in a hotel. What a gracious act that is to be able to do something like that. You do it to the Lord, and to him it shouts thank you back. Because you ask, why are you doing it? I'm doing it because of Christ. Martha was at the table. What was she thankful for? Well, you only have to read the previous chapter to know what she is thankful for. Jesus raised her sick brother from the dead. He was sick. He just, please come and heal him. And Jesus didn't come because he had a purpose in all of this, and he died. Been in the grave for 4 days, and Jesus spoke, and out comes Lazarus. Now tell me something. How do you say thank you for something like that? Here's Jesus sitting right across the table, and there's Martha there. Well, she did what she knew how to do, and that was to fix Jesus a meal and the others. I know there was a previous account, I get it, in which Jesus was critical of her because of the moment. Mary has chosen the better thing. But let me tell you something, you don't hear that criticism here. All you hear is, man, that's good food. Thank you. Okay? She did what she knew how to do, and that was fix a meal. Some of you have a remarkable ability to prepare meals. Some of you start working the night before and get up early on Sunday morning in order that there's a plate of food sitting out there, just out of the goodness of someone's heart. Last Sunday evening, we enjoyed this wonderful pie fellowship, and we gave our praise to God. Somebody made those pies and set things up. You provide meals in homes for families experiencing illness or loss. And it's not limited only to food, but includes service ministries. And I've seen it in our own family with Andrea. Some of you came over and cleaned the house for her or made arrangements for that. Some of you work in nurseries and you're not cleaning floors, but you're cleaning something else. Or you work in children's ministries. You do it as unto the Lord. Some of us met for a day of planning and work a few weeks ago when we came out at noon and there was this wonderful spread of food that was provided. Some of you serve as ushers. You work in the sound booth. You do custodial work. You provide a food pantry. You do it in Jesus' name. It's as though you're doing it unto him. How do I say thanks? Don't feel like, oh, I can't express myself because I'm nervous about saying something out loud, or but I can make pies. I can bring food. I can have somebody into the home. I can clean the church. And you're shouting thanksgiving to God when you do it in his name. And there's Lazarus at the table. Now, how do you say thanks for that? He was alive a few days before he had been dead. He had been in the ground for 4 days. And as is the custom, you're in the ground for 4 days, dead, and you start to stink. Remember, you know, calling him forth, he stinks. You know, out he came. Now here he is sitting with family and friends. How do you say thanks for something like that? And I'm reading between the lines here just a little bit, but I think verse 2 gives a hint. He just sat quietly in the Lord's presence. He didn't need to say anything. Psalm 46, verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." Lazarus had experienced the mysteries of life and death. I mean, we hear these stories about near-death experiences. Listen, he died. For 4 days he was dead. But now he was alive because by God's grace and his miraculous act, he came out of the grave. In a compressed period of time, Lazarus saw it all, life and death. He experienced the cause and the result, illness. Death, loss. For those who know Jesus Christ as Savior, I want to say this. The result is the same as what Lazarus experienced. It just happens to be yet in the future. Because there is going to come a day when Christ will return and the trump will sound and the dead in Christ will come up out of the grave, just like Lazarus. And we who are alive and still walk at this time with the Lord, we will go to be with the Lord in heaven. And we can give thanks to God by simply quietly acknowledging the truth of Scripture and believing it. Lazarus knew it because he'd experienced it. If God has saved us, it's as though we're sitting at the table with Jesus. And he's done the same thing for us because that's what salvation does for us and will do for us in the future. Amen. Talk about a reason to give thanks. And how to give thanks. Just revel in our God and soak him in. There's Mary at the table. Again, like Martha, she got her brother back. Now, Mary, granted, was more emotive. And some of us are. I get in the pulpit here and you think I'm real emotive. But I still come from a Scotch background. And so there's this kind of, and an English background. There's this kind of quietness and that, but others are more emotive. So be it. That's the case here with Mary. She was geared toward a feeling-oriented expression of her emotions. Verse 3 tells us that she took an alabaster box that was a valuable possession, expensive, broke it, and poured it on the Lord. Nothing in her estimation was too expensive for him. A year's salary, we're told, for the common laborer. And she gave it all. Gave it all. And then, humbly and unashamedly, wiped his feet with her hair. And the fragrance of her praise drifted through the house. Now, we may not do something like that, other than the fact that when we give to the Lord's work and do it in his name, sometimes beyond our abilities, and it's not a matter of how many zeros after it. It's that heart that says, I'm giving this, because there was that widow with the two mites, remember that? And she just gave it. But let me also say this, that the perfume of this fragrance also tells me that some people are capable of expressing their praise to God in music. And how thankful we are for those who are committed to a worship ministry and leading us as a church family. To prayer. And praying on behalf of the church family. Of giving and doing it as unto the Lord. Oh, you may not be able to stand up and speak in front of others. The thought just causes you to break out in a cold sweat. But let me tell you something. You can give just as effective and vibrant expression of gratitude to the Lord when you do these kind of things. The disciples were at the table. They had been with Jesus as his followers for 3 years. He taught them the word. He took them into his confidence. He showed them what it meant to do ministry. Now, how do you say thank you back for something like that? Right at this point, the disciples are still struggling, trying to get their minds around things, and they're kind of like, you know, even when they're at the upper room discourse and with Jesus, and he's trying to tell them some things, and they're like, hello. I mean, they didn't get it at all, but just about 48 hours later, it all made sense to them, and they started to recall. And let me say this about the disciples and how to express thanksgiving. When God has taught you, you respond in obedience. You simply do what he has asked you to do. You see, when you don't respond, or we don't respond in obedience, but disobediently, now, what does that say to God? I don't want to do what you've said in your word. Now, isn't that kind of a selfish thing to do? Why wouldn't you do what God wants you to do? Because I want to do what I want to do, what makes me feel good. Oh, but when you simply obey, it is this marvelous expression of praise to God. Jesus, right before the crucifixion, in John chapter 17, prayed this remarkable high priestly prayer. And he says this, Lord, I glorified you. I did what you asked me to do. Now, we wouldn't expect anything less from Jesus, but in saying that, he was saying something to us. Because when God says something, we do it. We obey. Now, let me tell you something about the disciples. They're 12 of them here, and one of them happens to be highlighted, or probably be better to coin a phrase and say low-lighted. You see who it is? You know, Judas. And what are we told about him? That this guy, without anybody knowing, I mean, we go on a little farther in that upper room discourse, and Jesus is talking and he says, somebody's going to betray me. And the disciples are looking around and going, who? I don't know who it is. He had gotten away with this stuff. He was had his hand in the till. The offering was received and he was pocketing it. He was the guy that held the bag. He was the financial manager for the disciples, and he was stealing. Now you talk about killing the spirit of praise. This guy has the audacity to stand up in this praise gathering and accuse Mary, who's just broken this expensive gift out on Jesus as an expression of her praise to him, and say, oh, you ought to be giving to the poor. And Jesus knows this. He didn't care a lick about the poor. He had tricked everybody into thinking he's this wonderful person, when in reality, in the secret corners of his life, he's a very different person. What a sad, sad statement. And here's this guy, a few days later, this guy, oh, Lord, let me show you how much I love you. I'm going to come over and put a kiss on your cheek. And what was it? A kiss of betrayal. That's not how you give thanks to the Lord. You give thanks to the Lord by obeying him and following him. The heart of thanksgiving is not merely in expressing gratitude for family and friends and food and possessions. I mean, we're all thankful for those things. And in this country, we have... We are so, so blessed. But the heart of thanksgiving is this. It's the cross and the gospel. It is the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And do you see what verses 7 and 8 of our passage says? Jesus said, leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. You see, Christ would leave the warmth of this house and these friends to begin the final journey on into Jerusalem, where ultimately he would find himself on the cold, cruel cross to secure for us salvation, as he took upon himself our sin and became sin for us. The more we come to understand the Christ, the cost and the price that Christ paid, and his infinite love, the more our longing to give expression to thanksgiving grows in our hearts. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, every day is a gift from him that will last for eternity. If you do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, may I tell you something? God gave a gift of salvation in the person of Jesus Christ. And if you in faith believe in the finished work of Christ on the cross, he came into this world and took your sin and my sin upon himself. He died and paid the penalty that was owed for sin. He was buried and he rose again victorious in order to give us the gift of new life. If you do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, I invite you to place your faith in him for salvation. And every day for eternity will be a day of thanksgiving and praise back to God for the great things he has done. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to understand it, to grasp it, to take it to ourselves, to become thankful people who in our own way, according to our own expressions, say thank you back to you for the great things you have done. We can find ways to express our praise to you, and to God be the glory for the great things he has done. Please join Pastor Joseph and the team as they lead us in a concluding song.